because again, it's one of the primary things the Bible says. The kingdom of God also is made up of, and God's nature is made up, is faith, hope, and love. And it talks about how love, of course, endures forever, because once you are in heaven, once you're in a glorified body, there's no more sin or pressure or things evil around you. The faith and hope are not needed the way it is needed on the earth. We need those things, weapons here, coverings here. But love will always be a part of us as long as we exist forever. So praise God for that. But on this earth, we do need to have hope. And I want to talk this morning here, or tonight, not this morning, tonight, more and more about that. Last Wednesday was very, very good with our brother Jima, who came here from Zimbabwe, but he's actually living in Dallas right now. Just a tremendous teaching there on the gifts and how we come together here, not because it's all about what we can receive. We come together like this and on Sundays and out there in the highways and byways as well, but because each one of us really does have giftings inside of us that God wants to manifest through us. And so we're going to always believe God here in this local church that will be a seedbed and will be a catalyst to help people exercise their giftings when we come together. Because we need the words of knowledge to come through your hearts, your mouths. We need gifts of faith here. We need miracles. We need to see discerning of spirits. We need to see people operating in prophetic utterances, tongues, interpretation of tongues. All those things are needed because all of them bring benefits to people's lives that we can't bring. Amen? And all the miracles I saw, and good thing I saw surgeons and doctors do in hospitals, I thank God for all that, but I also know that there's limits to man, what man can do. We need the God of the supernatural among us. Amen? Because people are coming in this place here facing all kinds of obstacles and problems in life that they need the body of Christ to rally together around that. So be sensitive to that as well, and we'll believe God will just keep on doing what he's been doing through us in greater measure as 2016 comes and the days ahead for our lives, okay? So we're going to look at now tonight at the book of Zechariah. This is called a minor prophet because it's a shorter prophetic book in the Old Testament here. And there's some great truths here concerning hope in this teaching. So please get a pencil, be able to fill the blanks in as I go along here as well. Listen close, and there's going to be some things to think about and chew on even beyond the teaching tonight, okay? So Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12 says this, "Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you." God wants you to never have to be in a situation that you don't have hope for that situation. God wants you to understand that there's no weapon formed against you that's going to prosper. There's no temptation that comes your way that God does not make a way of escape for that temptation. And so no matter what obstacles we face in life, the Bible calls them momentary trials. They call them walking through the valleys of death. They call them places that are temporary, and they're not our permanent standing, okay? God loves us. God cares about us. God has the power and the ability to bring us through any trial, any pressure, any adversity the world can or the devil can throw at us. The main thing is we must be those who are following God, hearing his word, being patient, perseverant, and above all else also grasping onto, and what it says here, notice this, we're prisoners of hope. That means we got a ball and chain around our legs. We're shackled, and on the ball is a great big four-letter word that says hope. Everywhere we go, we drag around this thing that's called hope. No matter what we go through in reversals, what we go through in trials, there's going to always have to be a supernatural hope that God has the final say in our lives. Amen? Because I want to remind you guys again that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. What God begins, God will finish in your life. Okay, so I believe in God again that we don't find ourselves getting too distracted by all the turmoils of things around us and the weather patterns and the economy and terrorist activities to the point we find ourselves getting our focus off of what God's doing in our lives and through our lives and onto what the devil's doing and what Satan's getting by with on the earth. Amen? See those as prayer points. Don't see those as defeats for the body of Christ or for what God's doing on the earth. Okay, so moving on here. If there's anything that people are aching for right now in America and in nations all over the world, it is they're aching for hope. Any realm you can think about, politics, economics, jobs, marriages, cultures, warfare, nations, governments are all aching for hope. We hear time and time again on the media as well, people are losing hope in every process, it seems like, every system, it seems like we're losing hope. There's been so many corporate scandals. There's our teachers molesting children. There's people that are robbing money from governments and businesses. There's extortion going on. There's racial problems happening around us. People are losing hope in mankind and the character of mankind. That's why, again, we must be those that are prisoners of hope, that God changes not, and God's Spirit does live in people who are not doing all the junk the world's doing or the devil's doing. Amen? And so God is still moving by His Spirit. We may not see it being focused on by the media the way it should be, but God is still doing many good things on the face of this earth. And God says you must be a prisoner chained up to hope every day of your life in this prophecy, okay? So your notes goes on and says, I think next of all, the biblical use of the word hope is completely different than our culture's definition of hope. Our culture says, I hope I get a new job, or I hope it rains more and fills the lakes up. I hope I get a good Christmas present in a few weeks. Those are all the kind of hope the world talks about. But the kind of biblical hope that God talks about, it actually is defined, and it says here in your notes as well, this thing. It means the joyful anticipation of good. The word good goes in that blank spot. God's hope, the Hebrew kind of hope, the Greek kind of hope, it means an anticipation of good. Something good is going to happen to me. Now, some of us have been in the charismatic movement, perhaps, in the 80s and 90s, to become sometimes cynical about cliches like this. But the fact is, the truth is, something good is going to happen to you because God is good. And it must go from our heads into our hearts, and it must go into our belief system, not just be in our brains only. Amen? So the excited, it also means the excited condition before something happens is godly hope. It's having excitement and having a condition for excitement even before something breaks loose in your life. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. God's the kind of God that expects us to believe Him for the miracle even before the miracle happens. For the job before the job happens. For the reconciled marriage before the reconciled marriage even happens. God wants you to be a prisoner of hope that God will help see this thing through by His timing and by His Spirit. Amen? You know, in a personal sense, I don't talk about my own family too much. There's details that I just can't blurt those things out. But I thank God that even this week, I just had to answer a prayer in my own family. And without going into any details, I'm just saying I've seen how what looks sometimes hopeless, God orchestrates things to actually bring hope into it and change things for the good. And I praise God that God does that. Amen? How many folks here have got three kids? Know what I'm talking about? Okay? We don't always give all the details, but it's good what God can do in families and individuals that only He can do. Amen? Orchestrates so many things. Anybody can have hope when the breakthrough already happens. The key here is having hope before the breakthrough happens. And believing God that God will do what He said. He will bring out the best results for us. That all things will work together for the good. Because I am the called according to the purpose of God. Amen. And so as we must get that in our hearts and minds and believe that. So it's a faith realization. We serve a God who majors on breaking into impossible situations and turning things around. God majors in intervening in impossible situations and turning things around. God's an expert at it. He's done it throughout the whole history of the world since sin, introduced here by Adam and Eve. God turns things around, and God really can do that in miraculous ways. So I'm giving you guys today, tonight, five major take-home points here that are in your notes. First one here about hope is this, about receiving hope. Number one, hope gives us a stronghold. Now, we've seen the word stronghold used time and again in the Bible to mean demonic strongholds. This is not a demonic stronghold. Hope gives us a godly stronghold. And so it says this in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12, return to the stronghold. Your note says, this is a place of safety. The word safety goes in that blank spot. This is a place of safety. I'm also saying right now, this sanctuary, this congregation is a place of safety. Now, how do I know that? Because the Bible says we are living stones that are fitly being joined together by the power of Almighty God. And God is telling us that no man or woman must be an island to themselves. We need each other in the body of Christ. We need someone to speak into our lives and someone for us to speak into their lives. That's what we need to have. Fellowship is not about us just seeing the back of somebody's head in front of us on Sunday mornings. It's about us taking time before service, after service, and beyond service to get involved in people's lives and spend some time with them and know them better, that they may speak into our lives and we may speak into their lives. Again, our brother said last week, to kind of echo what he said, all of you guys, all of us have a gifting inside of us, many giftings, and we really are needed by other people in the body of Christ. When the Bible says in Philippians, it says, give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, so shall men give into your bosom. It says, so shall men give into your bosom. Not just money, but sometimes counsel, sometimes sympathy, sometimes compassion, sometimes gifts of healings, sometimes miracles. So shall men pour into your bosom. Amen. So as we give out to others around us, God makes sure people will give into us what we need in our lives. Okay? So God says again, you sow, you will reap in those realms as well. And there must be a two-way street. And many, many people, again, in our culture, we're getting more and more folks that are spending so much time on their iPads and their iPhones are losing grip with personal relationships and the touch factor. And so we must not let our children even lose that as well. Encourage your children to take and spend some time with their friends face to face and make some good friendships that are lasting friendships, not just by electronics and by the media or by their telephones, but beyond that as well, because we're seeing that more and more happening as a problem. Okay? It's also the strongholds of willingness to pay a price to be known and to also know. Proverbs 17, verse 19 says this, he who loves transgression loves strife, and he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. What this means is he who puts a wall and a gate around himself and keeps other people off at hand's length actually invites destruction to come into his life. Your note says next of all here, the enemy is constantly at work to separate us from the flock. The word flock goes there. He'll try to find ways to offend you, to get you involved in fear or intimidation, to try to get you suspicious of false whatever around you there. Somehow, some way to drive you away from congregations like this, that you might somehow be by yourself into isolation and be alone. Now you're going to find, again, prophetic people are the ones that will tend the most to be drawn towards this, because in the Old Testament, time and again, folks like Elijah and the prophets would find themselves in caves by themselves saying, woe is me, I'm the only righteous one left in Israel. Oh God, please just come and kill me. And God is saying to the prophets back then, like today, there are many, many people who have not bowed their knee to Baal. You are not the only one who's right before me on the face of the earth. So you prophetic folks that are out there, again, realize you do walk in discernment. You are seeing things that is not always pleasant to see, but God is not expecting you to expect perfection of folks around you. They're going to be making some mistakes, and so that sometimes those giftings, those discerning and so forth can work against you if it becomes a critical thing or becomes a judgmental type thing. So understand God reveals things to us to bless folks and help people out, not to cause harm to their lives. Amen? We need prophetic people. We need all the other giftings of the body of Christ. But those things can also sometimes bring isolation to us by offenses or whatever else. Okay? So in this stronghold of safety is where breakthrough is going to come. So in local church settings like this, congregations like this, as God joins hearts together, we can expect breakthroughs to happen among us. I do believe, again, that in the spiritual realm, all you guys have got your own angels, maybe plural. I don't know if it's one or five or 20. I don't know. Cheryl believes I've got at least five angels for the way I drive. She believes that, or at least four, she says. And so I believe when we come together, these ministering spirits, they're called, ministering angels, are coming together as well. The Holy Spirit is coming together with us. For two or three gather in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So I believe, God, that when we come together here, it brings forth a dynamic supernatural presence that brings forth answers and solutions, builds up faith, and brings beneficial things to your lives. Amen? And so let's believe God for that as well. There's not just kind of clocking in and clocking out for a church service. It's actually doing something that's life-giving and lasting in our lives when we come together as a body of Christ. I'm believing God more and more in the future as well for surprises, divine surprises, that God just breaks loose during worship and praise even more so than he has, even though he's done many things good in the past. While I'm speaking, while the prayer partners are praying, while Cheryl's giving announcements or whatever here, I'm just believing God that God speaks to people and we just break forth and break loose and show our children as well, God's alive, God talks, God works, God loves you, and God is here among us, mighty. Amen. You know, again, aren't you amazed? I have so many children here. They're asking for prayer requests because they believe God lives. They believe God hears. And they believe God answers prayer. And God says, be like little children are, because such as these is given the kingdom of God. And children have got what's called a childlike faith. They just believe God can do anything. That's why they give prayer requests like this. So praise God for our children. We want to just show them that God does answer prayer and God is among us. Amen. Moving on, your note says next, in any area of our life for which we have cast away hope is under the influence of a lie. The word lie goes there. So you might have a part of your life where you're not seeing God work there very strong. You've been believing God for financial breakthroughs, and you're just seeing bills stacking up higher and higher, debt getting bigger, and you're seeing more month than money every single month, it seems like, in your life. And so what can happen there is you can start focusing or thinking there, I'm going to start giving up hope in that area of my life. When you do that, you're going to start being influenced by a lie from the devil. When that takes place, then you're giving the devil power to actually bring more destruction in that area of your life. It's not time to lose hope. It's time to shore up your hope. It's time to be a prisoner of hope. It's time to realize what God began, God will complete, and circumstances that are negative will not dictate to me the final outcome of this thing in my life. My marriage or my ministry life, my business, whatever it may be there, don't believe or be influenced by a lie and cast away hope, okay? The loss of hope is an area that will cause us to become lazy in our faith in that area. We're going to find ourselves when our rebellious child gets more rebellious. We're praying for that child to not get do this, an evil nature perhaps, and they're doing it more and more and more, even though we're praying, we finally can be contend to give up hope in that area and get lazy in our prayers and our diligence for that child. That's just what Satan wants. Don't let the circumstances that are negative dictate your faith towards that area. God hears your prayers. God's answering your prayers. Maybe not the way that you think he will in your timing, but God is still working in your behalf. Amen. You got to believe that and know that, because you're not going to always see immediate answers and results when you pray and when you believe God for something, okay? You got to understand that. So moving on here. Your note says there's no situation in life that you can face that God has not prepared. The word prepared goes up there in that blank spot. That God has not prepared you for it and also has an answer for it. How do I know that? 2 Corinthians says, there is no temptation taken or given to you, but such as is common to the Son of Man, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but with all temptations make a way of escape that you can bear it. So God will put nothing on you that you cannot bear, or allow nothing to come to you that you cannot bear, okay? So if it comes at you in a negative realm, it means I have the power through Jesus and through God to see it through. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to back down. It means God's prepared for me for this, and I will see this thing through. The Israelites had just believed that when they saw those giants, who wouldn't have found over 90% of them not entering into the promised land. Is it really sad? Because God was trying to prepare them to see the giants and see God behind the giants and not cower in fear when they saw those giants, okay? So, God causing Israel to take the long way around the enemies, leaving Egypt, going towards Canaan land. God took them, as the Bible says, the long way, because he knew if they saw the giants or the enemy too quickly, they'd get fearful and they'd back up and go back to Egypt in fear. So by God doing that, God is showing us he will create detours for us so we don't face enemies we're not ready for. God will actually make detours for us so we don't face enemies we're not ready for. So if enemies come before us, it means God knows we're ready for it. We're ready for that enemy, okay? And so again, I want to say to you guys, this illustration is, if I have a python under my house nesting there, I want him to put his head out while I have an axe in my hand to cut his head off, or a shotgun's better, to blow his head off. Amen? I want that snake to come out and manifest that I might blow his head off, okay? So if the devil manifests, it's not to kill and steal and destroy from you, it's that you might blow his head off, bind the strong man, and you might spoil his house, okay? So bad things coming towards us means we're prepared by God for them, and God will have the victory in that. So you got to catch that. That's all about hope as well. Next of all, it's not a sin to have fear. Sin begins when we start partnering with fear, okay? All of us, in common sense, when we see a bad dog, pit bull, coming at us full blast, are going to have fear rise up in us. You should have that, okay? But when you start partnering with the fear and agreeing with the fear and acting on the fear, that's when sin comes in. That's where the lie is at, okay? So giving my thoughts, my attitudes, my words, and my actions to fear is where sin comes in with fear. It's not a sin to fear. It's a sin to agree with fear and partner with fear and let fear give you actions, words, and thoughts towards that fear, okay? And so again, when you see things happening on the media, on the news, even in the world scene here, wherever it's going to take place, do not let your knee-jerk reaction always be the devil is winning and God is losing. God is never losing. God has already won the war against the devil. He's already conquered death and hell and the grave. You might see little victories around the earth before Jesus Christ comes back, but he does have the final say. And God is able to take evil and bad things, even and turn them, the Bible says, even for the good. And redemption is only God can do. So I believe in God again that when bad things take place, God is going to bring back a 1-2 punch and bring back better things on the tail end of the bad thing. Amen? You know, you've all heard about F5 tornadoes. You've seen earthquakes. Those things are all bad. Those are all demonic and evil. But you also seen people coming in those areas and spreading the gospel, helping the poor, rebuilding houses, and rescuing people from sin and getting them turned into the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm saying God takes bad things and turns good things out of them as only he can do. Next of all, feeling hopeless means I feel completely abandoned and alone, and I have no hope for my situation. Hopeless means no hope. I have no hope, okay? And so the offspring of fear is hopelessness. That's why you cannot let fear grip your mind, grip your heart, and rule your life, because the offspring is going to, fear is going to always be hopelessness. When you lose your hope, you've lost everything, okay? Because we need to be anchored and chained to and a prisoner, the Bible says, of hope. So I encourage you guys here as a homework assignment, I encourage you to take time, ask God to show you in 2015. Say, Holy Spirit, download to me. What did you put in me in 2015? What did I learn this year? What did you show me in sermons, messages, TV broadcasts, circumstances? What did you download in my spirit in 2015? I encourage you to take time, an hour or whatever, and just get quiet before God and ask him that question. What did you show me this year in 2015? Because when he does, what he'll do for you is this. He'll say, every problem that you faced this year, the things I was downloading to you were actually the solutions for those problems. You're going to find that God gave you sermons, messages, Bible scriptures, circumstances that actually was going to be the thing to be the antidote for the problems you faced this year. You got to realize that. We get so busy and so occupied by the things around the world and our own lives, we don't sometimes discern that God's giving us solutions and answers to dilemmas we face in this life. I told you guys about it. I was in Yucatan Peninsula years back with Shoreline Missions Days, and we had that one acid tree folks were putting their machetes into. When the acid squirts out onto your skin, it starts burning your skin immediately. And every single time there was an acid tree like that, there was actually the antidote tree right next to it. God made sure he put the antidote trees next to every acid tree in the places like Yucatan Peninsula. And that's what God says. Every time you see a problem around you, I have given you an antidote for that right next to that. Amen? The Spirit of God lives in you. The blood of Christ covers you. The Word of God is your portion. And the Spirit of God is for you as well. You must believe that God's got an antidote for every problem you face in life. You're just not discerning it, and you're just not seeing it sometimes. So be still and know that He is God, and He'll show you the antidote He might have already put in your path. Okay, moving on here. When we embrace fear, your note says, it causes us to lose sight of the tools. The word tools goes there. That God has given me, because God has given all of us tools for victories and breakthroughs. Next of all, feeling hopeless means I feel completely abandoned. I feel alone. I have no hope for my situation. And again, I want to say to you guys, we all have a history with God, and it has provided us with tools for this present situation. I want to say one more thing to take note of right now. God answers prayer in ways that can confound us. God answers prayer in ways that will, many times, most of the time, confound us, because His ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts, and God does things to bring forth all things together. He mixes things together for your aunts, your uncles, your cousins, your neighbors, your co-workers. He gets the biggest bang for His buck when He answers your prayer. That's why God waits sometimes, most of the time, to make things happen. But also, I want to say we ask, for instance, for an oak tree, and God gives us an acorn seed. And what God does is God says, I'm going to watch you steward the acorn seed. When you're faithful in the small thing, I'm going to give you the oak tree in due time. But the acorn is not going to become an oak tree overnight. It's going to take some watering, some planting, some nurturing, some believing, and some time. And eventually it will sprout up, and it will become an oak tree with deep roots. And it's going to do more than you ask or think or imagine when I do that for you. But it's going to begin as an acorn seed. We want God to just bring the full answer, the full oak tree, all the limbs, all the branches, all the answers, just like that. And God knows you can't handle the oak tree yet. You only can handle the acorn at first. God develops our hearts, character, nature to take and contain the blessing He gives to us. Because God's blessings can overwhelm us and can sometimes bring pride to us, or can sometimes take us out. I remember I told you a story about a lady who was on our missions trips years ago in Botswana. She went to a house meeting years ago and received a healing in her cavity-riddled tooth. God gave her a gold flat, just a perfect gold tooth. Looked like it was a deep, I even saw the tooth. Looked like 14 carat, 18 carat, 24 carat gold, solid tooth in her back bicuspid, whatever, in her back of her mouth. And the sad thing was, this lady in due time had that gold tooth pulled, put it into a plexiglass case, and is going through a thing, last time I saw her, of tremendous spiritual pride. She's got a critical spirit now. She sees herself way up here in the spiritual realms of God's favor. And I'm saying that is not what God wants your reaction to be to blessings in your life from Him. That's why God gives you the oak seed, acorn seed first, and then God builds things in you to contain and receive the oak tree in due time. Amen? Because it can go to your head, and it can cause sometimes the Bible says God brings blessings, adds no trouble to those blessings, the increase that God gives. So, moving on. We asked for the oak tree. Okay, one side thing I want to say, I saw this last night. I thought it'd be worth mentioning tonight as well, as far as prophetic realm goes. We've heard a lot about the thing called the Shemitah? The Shemitah and the blood moons. Now, those things came and went. You've seen that. It's almost end of 2015 now. I don't know all the details of all the prophetic words that came out about the blood moons, about the Shemitah, but I heard Jonathan Kahn last night on Marcus and Joni's show, just for about 10 minutes there with Cheryl, and he did bring out some good things I thought is really accurate. It's happening right now. He said, You got to realize again, because Joni said, a lot of people are writing in saying they're not seeing these big disasters and these big things take place that folks prophesied would happen when the blood moons came and went and the Shemitah came and went. But Jonathan Kahn said, you got to realize things did happen, but God works subtly. And God works in little ways, but it actually is profound ways for those who are prophetic or those who are spiritually tuned in to see what God does. For example, he said in 73 was the last Shemitah. And in 73, when the Shemitah took place, that's when America legalized abortion at the same time. This year, we legalized gay marriage at the end of Shemitah. We put a rainbow on the White House as we projected the image of a rainbow for gay pride, whatever, on the White House. And then beyond that also, just a week or two ago, they projected a image of the goddess Kali, the goddess of death and destruction, on the Empire State Building in downtown New York at the birthing of the environmental summit to get global warming wiped out of the world scene, calling upon Kali to bring deliverance to us. Now, Kali is an Indian god. Hindus know all about this. During the Indian Hindu festival a few weeks ago, worshiping Kali, that's when we took and projected on the Empire State Building Kali's figure with their tongue out, the blood coming out of the tongue and so forth, and saying, this is our protector, this is our deliverer of the world being worn out and through environmental whatever. I'm saying to you guys, there are little subtle things, not so subtle as some people, that were released during the end of the Shemitah and the end of the blood moons there. That's kind of like the breakings and the cracking of an egg. You saw the little, it's relatively little, the attack in California. Now, it's not little folks that lost their loved one. I understand the 14 folks got killed there. It's not small to them. But I'm saying it's small compared to a nuclear dirty bomb blowing up New York City. Okay? That's what they've got planned for the future. Okay? So I'm saying to you guys, there's little cracks, little things like in Paris, France, that was not little to many people, but it's little compared to what could happen in the future. I'm saying little signs were out there that God was showing the people in the body of Christ, don't put your guard down, don't quit praying, and don't start thinking that nothing's really happening and all things are just going on like they have before. Things really are breaking loose in the prophetic realm in this world, okay? And so it's our duty is to be praying that God's will be accomplished in the midst of these things we're seeing as signs around us upon the earth. And so I can't give other details he gave there, but there's just some things he brought out that it made sense as well in what's happening today. Okay, so moving on here, your note says, God works things out in a process. The word process goes there. So that he can grow us, or grow me and you, into the person who can handle the full answer. So God does processes. If the oak tree again is given to me in my present condition, it will destroy me. God does things responsibly for us, amen, in a process. So most of the adverse circumstances we face in life come to us to awaken us to listen. The word listen goes in that blank spot. Many adverse things that God allows to come into your life are actually there to cause you to listen to his voice. And that's important because in God's voice is the answer to everything you face in this life. I promise you that. Amen. God, by God's voice, I lose the wrong girlfriend. I lose the wrong job. I get the right job. I go to the right city. I live in the right city. I live in the right neighborhood. I'm in the right church. I'm in the right whatever because I'm hearing the voice of God. Listening and hearing God's voice is everything. Okay? My sheep follow me because they hear my voice. Okay? And so, an example of this is Jonah. Notice that God did not give the storm and the whale or big fish to Jonah to punish him. God gave him that to bring to him a place of being sealed in to listen to his voice. He said, Jonah, you have stopped your ears up to me. You're going the wrong way, away from Nineveh. You're letting yourself, your own flesh, control your life. I want to put you into a place of adversity, not to punish you, but to get you closed in with me, that I may speak into your heart. Because I love the people of Nineveh, and you have the answer in your mouth for them. And so notice again, it's not to punish us, it's to sometimes get us to a place of saying, okay, I'm going to be quiet now. I'm going to settle down and listen for the voice of Almighty God. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 11 goes on and says, as far as you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Okay? So, number two, hope sets us free from the waterless pit or the dry place. Luke 11, 24 says, when a demon leaves a man's body or a woman's body, it goes into dry places trying to find rest, and it finds none. Okay? So, that shows us that demons like to hide in dry places. It doesn't mean deserts like in Phoenix, Arizona. It's talking about spiritually dry places. The devil likes to find a place where the Holy Spirit was at, but is not there anymore, or he's not there very much. He tries to find a dry place, a backslidden place, an evil place, where because water always stands for the Holy Spirit. Where the Holy Spirit's not at, that's where demons are, okay? And so hope sets us free from the dry place, because hope is a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The concept of restoration is seen in verse 12, where it says here, I will restore double to you. We all know that when Job went through his adversity, he finally came to a place where he started hearing God's voice. God spoke to him. God set Job straight, and God gave him double for his trouble. He paid back double everything he lost. Solomon's temple, it was destroyed and wiped out, but it finally is rebuilt and made two times bigger than it was before. God does things in double, and God restores things back to your life. Now, there's an exciting thing here that verifies this also by one of the names of the tribes of Israel. So your note says, when you suffer loss, it's actually an opportunity to get double. Write down the word double. When you face adversity and loss, you got to start seeing that this is an opportunity that in due time I am going to receive double of what I had before. You got to believe that. In the middle of your conflict, you need to pause and remind yourself, I belong to the Lord. And that makes all the difference in the world. No matter what conflict you go through, remind yourself, I belong to God, and God will have the final say in my life. This momentary affliction is not going to define my life. I'm going to go through this valley, and I'm going to see goodness and mercy following me, and I'm going to receive unto myself double what I had before the devil came and stole some things from me. Psalm chapter 27, verse 13, you might want to just write that down. It's not in your notes. Psalm 27, 13 says, I would have fainted unless I believed I'd see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have fainted unless I believed I'd see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Not just heaven, earth. Amen? So I'm saying, write that down, memorize that verse, use that verse. I am going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen? Number three, hope is a weapon. Hope's a weapon. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 13 says, for I have bent Judah, my bow. I have fitted that bow with Ephraim. And I've raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. Now, your note says this, so we all know what Judah means. Judah means praise. So it's in your notes as well. You can't cheat on that. Sorry there. Judah means praise. But who knows what Ephraim means? Ephraim was born to Rachel. The last sons born were Ephraim and Manasseh. Who knows what Ephraim may mean? It means twice fruitful. Not just fruitful, but it actually means twice fruitful. Now, on the notes it says fruitfulness, which is also true. But Ephraim actually is specific, means twice fruitful. It means when I go through a conflict like Rachel did, because Rachel, when she gave birth to Ephraim and Manasseh, she began to forget her miseries, forget her past, and all things she'd gone through, and she received two boys close together, and so she names the one, Ephraim, I have received double in for all the troubles I've gone through upon the earth. So Judah means praise. So what's it saying together? Now notice again, God picks out these words on purpose, because God's smart, God's wise, and God's trying to paint a prophetic picture to give you a truth and a revelation that'll bless your life. When God says things like this in Zechariah 9:13. So this is saying that God has put fruitfulness as a partner of praise. The bow is called praise, Judah, but the arrow is called Ephraim, fruitfulness, twice fruitful. So what God is saying is, God says, I marry praise with twice fruitfulness, double for your trouble. I'm going to shoot this thing out of the bow. No matter what weapon's formed against you, my weapon's going to come back against that thing, against the Greek system here, and I'm going to see you receive fruitfulness in double portion at the end of your troubles. The secret to bounty in your praise is that you praise before you get the answer. Notice that, again, the apostles in the prison, shackled, facing death the next day, probably in the morning, began to praise and worship God at midnight before they got released or got deliverance. They were praising and worshiping God, and then God shows up, and he breaks loose their chains, opens up the prison doors, and sets all the captives free. And God does that also even today by the praise of his people who praise him even in the midst of their turmoils, adversities, and bad things. Every time we praise God in the midst of our adverse circumstances, we are declaring his might, his power, his sovereignty over all of the earth. Amen. That's why, again, we always have Judah plow. We always have praise and worship go forth first in our services here, because it clears the airwaves. It declares the lordship of God. It worships God. It honors God. It exalts God. It magnifies God. It gets our hearts plowed up. It Judah plows, and it brings forth faith. It brings forth fertile soil. The seed of God might come into a fertile, soiled heart. And so praise and worship is the bow, and then Ephraim is the arrow that goes out there and brings forth double for your trouble in Jesus' name. And that's up to us, the body of Christ, beyond praise and worship, to see that take place and happen when we come together. Number four, hope also displays God's goodness. God's goodness. Zechariah 9:17 says, "For how great is its goodness, how great its beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive. New wine shall make the young women thrive." Now, what God is saying here again is very, very powerful, very profound, very prophetic, because he's saying that it's like the genders. Men tend to like warfare and produce and paychecks and raises and positions and titles and so forth. Women, in their own nature, they like laughter, emotions, joy, gladness, dancing. You know, when I watch these people on the Weather Channel doing the weather once in a while, I'm always amused by how the men are kind of staunch and statuesque and so forth, and in the weather, the woman's always dancing around. There's a cold front coming in, and it's going to go over here. And she's doing a ballet. I mean, there's a whole ballet work there about the, there's a cold front. It's going to get real hot over here. Just watch those ladies there. Watch the men, how different they are. And what God is saying here is, men like the grain, women like the wine. Talking about spiritual things, amen? And so we're going to spend some more time on that to give us a good truth in our lives, all right? Your note says, grain represents the making of bread. The word bread goes in that blank spot. What is bread? Bread is the word of God. Grapes and wine are the Holy Spirit. So one is the word of God, and one is the workings of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit, okay? Your note says, this is talking about the condition of the people of God in which they thrive. The word thrive goes there. People of God thrive when there's a balance of the word of God, like tonight, with the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. We need both, amen? And it's sad to see many of our churches are doing only the grain, and folks are drowning in the grain and are losing out on the wine, okay? And also then some churches, that extreme is they want all wine, all manifestation, all presence, all soaking, and no word, and no grain, and no bread. You need the balance of that to thrive in the kingdom of God, amen? So you can just see that. Where there is the word of God and the Holy Spirit working together in obedience and harmony with God's help. So, in Judges chapter 6, verse 11, I'm going to write that down. Gideon the judge, is found to be threshing wheat in a wine press. The Midianites are attacking Israel, pressing against them, and in fear to protect his grain, he's threshing his grain in a wine press, hiding it from the enemy. That's what many folks are doing in the body of Christ. They're trying to thresh all the grain in the wine press. And God says the wine press is for the wine, and the place for the grain is somewhere different. If God, let's say, if God is serving bread, I tell you guys, eat it, consume it, write notes, act on it. Amen? But if God is offering profound encounters, be the first in line to get slain in the Spirit or receive what God's doing in the realm of the Spirit. Amen? Receive both. We need both, the grain and the wine. If it's trying to expand our understanding, write the things down, apply those things to your life. But if God's manifesting things in the spiritual realm, jump in the river, get wet, get soaked, and let God be God through you in Jesus' name. Okay, so moving on. God wants us to be able to live childlike in the midst of our growth. The word growth goes here, and maturing. To live childlike in the midst of our growth and maturing. So last of all, number five, our last few minutes here. Number five is hope puts us in agreement with God. Zechariah 10:1 says this, ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. Notice what that's very profound. It says, ask God for rain while it's raining. What it's saying here is, find out what God is doing and jump on board and do that. Quit trying to do what God's not doing, or don't do what God is doing, okay? The Lord will make flashing clouds. He'll give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. When you're having trouble receiving answers to prayer, stop and find out what does God want you to pray about in your situation. You may not see breakthroughs happening again in your health, your disease, your finances, your marriage there. And it's because what God is saying is God is saying, wait, time out, stop, ask me what I'm doing in that person's life, in this situation. And God will start revealing some keys to you that may totally blow your mind about what God says now to pray about and believe for in this, okay? This joins your prayer life to his activities and positions you for the next thing that he wants to do in your life. God says, ask for rain in the time of rain. Find out what God's doing and jump on board and agree with him in those prayers and see what God said. Okay, verse number three goes on next of all and says this, my anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the goat herders. For the Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as his royal horse in battle. This is also a very profound verse here. We're going to break it down very, very briefly. This is what it says here is, the war horses are horses that go into battle. You might have seen a movie a few years back called The War Horse. They're trained to go in battle and actually love battle. War horses, actually, when they hear the sound of cannons and gunfire and clanking swords, they get excited and they run to it. They actually love war. They love conflict. They love to fight against the powers of darkness. They run to it like a troop. And so he's saying here again, I'll make them as his royal horse in battle by God's anger being kindled against these shepherds that are false, so forth. The Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of praise, the house of Judah. Moving on. Those who praise God in all circumstances will find that the zeal of God will consume them. They'll remain focused in the midst of battles in their life. And what he's saying here in these verses, in a nutshell, is this. When adversities take place, don't lose your focus on praise and worship. Keep on playing those CDs, those iPods, or whatever you've got to play worship with. Keep on filling your heart, your mind, your house, your car with worship and praise music. And realize the praise of God will arise and scatter the enemy in your behalf. Amen? You need that to feed your heart, feed your spirit, magnify the Lord in your life as well. Last of all, verse 7 says, those of Ephraim, twice fruitful, shall be like a mighty man. Their heart shall rejoice as if with wine. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. This is also a profound thing for 2015 because what it's saying here is masculine, manly men are those that can be godly and be manly at the same time. Let the Holy Spirit, this grape, this wine, permeate their lives and let their hair down and do some things that might even seem embarrassing to them, perhaps, right in front of their children. And the Bible says when they do that, it says eventually their children shall see it, and they also shall get revival and be glad in their hearts. One of the keys for our children going through revival in America is we need to get our men to start being those who can weep, can cry, can laugh, can dance, can jump, can raise their hands, can let the wine permeate their lives, just like the women do as well. Amen? Not be embarrassing, not be undignified, not be a person that does things in the flesh, but say, I'm going to let God be God through me and let my children see that. And it says, and they shall be glad themselves when they see the fathers, the mighty men, letting the wine permeate their lives in Jesus' name. As James comes back here to help me out, I'm going to close this out in a moment. I want to say that God's desire is that we maintain our dignity, masculinity, yet also be able to manifest real joy at the moving and the work of God among us upon the earth. You know, again, as I saw Rodney Howard Brown from South Africa, this guy is a good, masculine, strong man himself. This guy birthed revival, helped birth that in Brownsville, Florida, years ago. Amy knows about him. Her dad knows about him. We saw the guy in South Africa, and also saw him in Fort Worth, Texas, years ago. But as he was praying in Fort Worth at Bob Nichols Church, whatever it's called, Calvary Cathedral, whatever that church is called, there was people by the dozens lined up in this church of 1,000, 2,000 people. And it was amazing, when he came to most of the men, it was like praying over a cement block of a statue. They just were not receiving what the Holy Spirit was doing. He'd lay hands on the women, and time and again, they would just totally either fall out, laugh with joy. There was a visible shaking of God take place in their lives. But there were so many men that just could not receive breakthroughs in their lives. And what God is saying, you've got to be someone who practices that behind the scenes. You cannot just wait for a church service and the Spirit of God to be stirred up here. It must be a daily lifestyle and say, God, soften my heart, make me pliable, bendable, and pour into me, O God, according to your desires in my life. Children will be influenced. Hope and praise brings about fruitfulness into your lives. Amen. Let's pray tonight. Thank you guys for 5 extra minutes tonight. God bless you for that. And let's just pray tonight that hope is restored to anybody in this room tonight who's going through struggles, going through adversities, going through pressures. Remind yourself, tell yourself, I am a prisoner of hope. Hope is shackled to my ankles. Every place I walk and tread, hope goes with me. And hope is not going to be deferred in my life because it makes me sick. Hope deferred makes me sick. But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And God says a tree of life in heaven, if we have access to that right now by the power of the Holy Spirit upon this earth. So, Father, I thank you, Lord God, tonight that you are the God of hope, the God who releases hope. I declare every lie of the devil that might have come into people's hearts and minds tonight because of hopelessness or despair, those lies be rebuked in the name of Jesus. May truth, O God, come forth that sets people free. They shall know the truth, and the truth shall make them free. Father, I praise you, God, the truth comes in their hearts and minds. I pray you would invade their dreams, invade their Bible reading, invade their circumstances. Let them, O God, receive verification, illumination, and also confirmation that you are for them, not against them, that you're with them, Father God, not working against their desires or your desires for them. And Father, I praise you, God, tonight. We are prisoners of hope. We will not lose our hope. Our focus will not be upon the victories of hell around us. They shall be upon the victory already won by the blood and by the power of Jesus Christ, who changes not, who says the battle is already won. And Father, we pray for our children. Draw them to yourself. Let us, O God, be examples to them. Mighty men of valor, drenched in the wine of heaven, to receive, O God, the desires of your Spirit that works in and through us. Lord, tonight, take us home safely. Let our sleep, O God, be sufficient. Give us, we pray tonight, this week, divine opportunities to share Christ. Lay hands on the sick. Love folks around us who need that love. We praise you, God, and thank you, Lord, for all of these things as you bring us back here this weekend rejoicing in the good things you've done in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. And God bless you. Thank you for being here.